Christianity is not a life of struggle. That's why God has given us His grace, so that we enjoy a free flow of His kingdom.
Join Prophet Simon Thomas of Glory Carriers Ministry International as he brings you the divine word of God in its simplicity.
Thank you because you are here with us. Your word says where two or three are gathered in your name, you are there. And Lord, we know you are here. You inhabit the praises of your people. You touch the very core desires of our heart and fulfill them in the name of Jesus. Can we just celebrate Jesus as we sit down? Let's be seated. Amen. So let's get into the word. It's time to launch. Alright, when you are in church, in the presence of God, be excited. Express yourself. Care less about your neighbor. Are you listening? In the presence of God, nobody should look at you as an odd person. When you express yourself and they look at you, forget about them. If anybody wants to keep their calm and collected nature, allow them. Alright? If you're excited about Jesus, shout glory! That's right. Yes! It's time to launch! Yes. Now there's a moment in every destiny when heaven looks down at a life and declares with thunder in its voice, it is time. I believe it's your time. No time to linger, no time to wait in perpetual preparation, but time to launch. Time to break from the harbor of limitation and sail into the vast ocean of purpose that God ordained for you before the foundation of the world. We're late. But here is what many have missed. God, in His infinite wisdom and eternal precision, never launches what is not ready. He never what? Launches what is not ready. I tell you, you can cry for eternity, it will never change. And this is not to break your heart, but to be very, very factual. He said, I've set my word far above all my names. Now, that simply means that God can do something for your life, all right? Something for you, I mean. And ultimately may not still allow you get into destiny because you are not prepared. This is what it means. Men give God names. God has His own name. In the book of Revelation, He said, I am the Word. Meaning, I'm everything I've said. My principles, my values, and etc. But people called Him El Shaddai. People called Him Rapha. People called Him, you can call Him all the names. We even have names for God in our own dialect. It is a function of our encounter with God as human beings. So somebody met God in such a way that at every point where he had a need, God showed up. Are we together? And he said, God should be called, this God should be called the multi-breasted one. But if you look at that name, it is based on his encounter with God. Are you people getting what I'm trying to explain? So even though God can do that, yet it limits that name that he has given God, limits the possibilities of God. Somebody can go call God Jehovah Rapha because he healed his brother, his father, even himself. But God is bigger than just a healer. Are you guys getting what I'm trying to say? Somebody can call God one or two things. A lot of names people call God because of their encounter with God. But God is not limited to the expression of that encounter alone. He goes beyond the encounter that they've experienced, you know, with Him. Are you guys getting what I'm trying to explain to you? All right. So He said, I've set my word far above my names. Meaning you can have a lot of names you are giving me, but my word is far above my names. I am who I have said that I am in my word. Are we together? Why I'm saying this is so that you understand that God can give you food to eat and still not cause you to get into the promised land because you are yet not ready. The children of Israel had food to eat. They had manna from heaven. Yet God showed up as a multi-breasted one. This is deep. Please listen to me carefully. In other words, there was nowhere for them to plant. There was no time, they didn't have gold, nothing. They were just walking in the wilderness. They didn't need to plant their seed. In fact, there were no seeds for them to plant. They didn't have anything that should logically, all right, suggest that they will eat tomorrow and next tomorrow and upper tomorrow. They didn't have anything to suggest they were going to eat. Yet God showed up for them. Are you guys getting what I'm trying to say? They saw how that God brought manna from heaven. They didn't even know the name of the food, yet the food was very delicious. And they were enjoying themselves. And when they were thirsty, God gave them water to drink, even though there was no, the environment does not suggest that there will be water. So yet, at this junction now, we can all agree that God showed up as a what? A multi-breasted one. Are you guys getting what I'm trying to say? Alright? Even while they were sick, God showed up as Rapha. Snake bit them and they said, look up to me and leave. They were healed. Alright? Yet finally the Bible said they did not enter the promised land. Deuteronomy 1:39. Let's read together. They did not enter the promised land because they were not ready. Alright? So that God is providing for you what to eat and what to drink currently does not mean that, you will be even mistaken to think that the fact that you are seeing what to eat and drink is your promised land. Some people even think like that. For them, their promised land is to that point where they can have money to buy everything they can eat and drink. That's what they call the fulfillment of destiny. That's what they are pursuing, even in Christianity. Such kind of people are the ones that probably travel out in countries that their governments are working. And when they have these basic needs, you see them just forget about God. Because their basis for faith in God was on things. Are you guys getting what I'm trying to say? Not on what Jesus has done, not on God himself. Are you guys getting me? So Joshua, Deuteronomy 1:39. 39. 39. Let's read from verse 38. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. One man was going to cause a nation to inherit it because of his mindset. But I will not stand there because I will not major here because that's not the point. So let's see verse 39. It says, moreover, your little ones and your children who you say will be victims. Because, you know, at some point they said, we are going to die. You would have left us in Egypt. Are you people getting what I'm trying to say? You know, Moses was seeing something they were not seeing yet. Vision a lot of times begins with one man. Alright? A lot of times that one man becomes a burden to a people that he's trying to bring into the fulfillment of that vision. Alright? So sometimes in church you see people are not excited with the way things are going, not because of anything, but because they are not seeing what the set man is seeing. They are not seeing what the leaders are seeing. Are you people getting what I'm trying to say? So they get overworked. Are you people here this morning? Respond to me. Abi, you are the victims. Alright. So sometimes the hatred is, you see them going through a lot, trying to cause a people to do something, and the people are reluctant. The Bible said, where there is no vision, the people, they act in a very wrong way. You see them sluggish. Alright? You tell them, do this, and they do that. Because there is no vision. They are not seeing what the leader is seeing. Are you here this wonderful morning? So Moses is trying to take these people to the promise that he has seen it. He has seen it. He knows it. He has no doubt about entering into that promised land. But the people were even dragging him backwards. The people God sent him to deliver. Alright, and you are seeing here in verse 38 that he didn't even enter it again. Because the people cursed him, you know, not entering it, because, you know, at some point where they got angry and Moses got fed up with their character, he now, at that junction, act wrongly, you know, disobeyed God, act wrongly towards God. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Hallelujah to Jesus. So Moses seems like a burden to them, and it's like that. You don't have eternity to fulfill destiny, so if you're in an environment where there's no pressure on you to be excellent, you're in a dead environment. Because the best of you must find expression. You ought to fulfill destiny. Why not squeezing yourself? Allow yourself to be squeezed. Let the juice come out. You don't have eternity to fulfill destiny. Every time you want to sit on the bed and just be enjoying movie, how dare you be watching Nollywood and all the series every day of your life? You are not even on the TV, you are watching other people. In fact, they don't have time to watch all the series they've created. They are creating more. Before you finish one, there's another one they've done for you to watch. So you spend the whole of your life watching other people and helping them make money. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Am I against movie totally? No, but there should be a limit. Are you guys getting what I'm trying to explain to you? Very important. So I must fulfill destiny. So God told Moses, I want you to save these people. Yet these people were used to slavery. Alright? For over 400 and something years, they were slaves. But their original identity was there. They were Israelites. God had a covenant with their forefathers. But now they are captured in another man's land as slaves. So they became so used to slavery. Just that, just like if you're not careful, right? In Nigeria, you'll be so used to this stupidity that the government has cost us as a people. You see that you are succumbing to all the useless experiences, you know, they are setting us, you know, to encounter. Setting for us to encounter. So for instance now, if you're not careful, you'll be so used to lack. So used to thinking small. Alright? One time I was listening to somebody, I said, oh dear Jesus, this person has been oppressed. We have been oppressed to a point we can't. The average Nigerian cannot speak to the government. They feel the government will come and kill them. That's oppression. See, it is a terrible thing that you are talking like this. Your father can tell you, keep quiet, or they'll come and kill you. Now, he's just being a father. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? He's not being a wicked father. An average Nigerian will say, don't talk, or if you talk now, they'll send talks. This morning, when I was trying to arrange my hair before coming to church, I heard my barber talking with one person, and they were talking about cultists, and, you know, they were talking as if they were ordinary human beings, and the cultists were spiritual beings. Do you know the old one of Benin? Do you know the old one of Africa? That guy is a big boy. Not necessarily, you know, saying it out of hype, but they were just saying it, and you could just hear some admiration, you know, in it, and etc. And I asked them, how can a cultist be? What is the meaning of O-O-I? I don't even know. But if it means cultism something, I said, why would the government be using cultists to push an agenda? And when they say the O-O-I of Africa, they call one worldly singer who, in my own opinion, needs to be in a rehab, I was just wondering. If this kind of people can be O-O-I, what is the hope of the world? O-O-I over who? Me? Or you seated here? As intelligent as you are? And they were just there to say, the reason he became O-O-I is because a man slept with him. So that's why he's even performing in bigger shows. You can imagine what is happening. And yet they have impetus to play such kind of music I hear. You know why most of these people are still stupid? They have fans. They have very foolish people as fans. If it was about me and you, they would not be existing. And that is why we are getting into the world and flocking the whole earth with the knowledge of the gospel. This is how we end that generation of foolishness. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? So you must be bold about your faith. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. He said, it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. So you see, they've succumbed humanity to slavery. An average Benue person cannot speak to the government and say you are wrong because they are thinking of their loss. If I talk now, maybe you come and shoot me. Maybe you come and take over my house. Maybe you come and, you know, you'll be hearing stupid reasons for fear. You know, that helps to suggest fear. Meanwhile, in a normal world where the government is not doing well, you can say, you are not doing well, sir. It does not mean you hate the government, governor. Are you people getting what I'm trying to explain to you? You are not doing well, sir. But you see, people cannot even talk because they are under. They are used to these things. One generation passed another generation. If they do, just keep quiet. If not, they will come and kill you. They will come for you. And the bastards are still doing that because of the fear we have as a people. You know, I was talking to the barber. I said, how can you tell me that there are more cultists in this town than normal human beings who are not cultists? He said, yes, it's true. I said, that simply means if normal man be stand up, cultists will run away. So why does a governor need cultists when the people are behind you? And if we continue doing like that, how will we ever see change in this state? That you are hyping foolishness. Somebody who is going to hellfire. Destroying their life upon the face of the earth. Which cultist in this world is at peace right now as I'm talking? With himself or herself. I don't know if ladies get into it. Which one is at peace? Even in this church now, you are not at peace if you are a cultist. I've converted by God's grace, by the teaching of the gospel, few of them, or several of them probably. I don't know whether I should call them few or plenty. And I've heard them express their fears. They are very scared. Especially when they repent. Most time I tell them, change the state. Change your state. Go to another place. I have some I see disciple. And they will tell me, sir, I don't know how the hell I got into that thing. It was from secondary school. It was influence. It was that and that. You are poor and they are telling you to pay over 25,000 or more every month. And that's why you see them stealing everywhere, trying to take somebody's property to go and pay allegiance to one funny person somewhere. Hallelujah to Jesus. So you see, people are used to wrong things. When you are used to wrong things and God sends a deliverer, you will fight your deliverer. When Moses came to save Israel, they said, "Who made you a judge over us?" That's the first question. He came to save his brothers. When God said, "I'm going to use you," he came. They were trying to kill an Israelite. He fought the Egyptians. And while they were trying to fight, the Egyptian died in the process. And he felt like the Israelites would say, "Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir." What did they tell him at the end? I think it was two Israelites that were fighting. Sorry, right? Okay, there were two events. Right, the second time. So when he came to separate, they say, "What? Who made you a judge over us?" And he was amazed. Do you know that cost them over some years before he came back again? That's what dishonor can do. He left. Came back again. Pharaoh, "Let my people go." God said, "Let my people go." Confronted Pharaoh. Took these people out from slavery. Listen to me carefully. Took them out from slavery. See, if we say slavery, some of you will be wondering, maybe they were working like this with this thing. Some of them were big guys in Egypt. Some of the Israelites were big boys. They had houses. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Think about it in the light of Joseph. They don't necessarily make anybody from another country a slave. You can walk your way and become somebody prominent in Egypt as an Israelite. Are you guys getting what I'm trying to say to you? Very important. So some of them were doing well. Yet God said, "I don't care which ones are doing well in Egypt and etc. All of you, no matter the amount of money you have, you are a slave there. There are certain privileges you cannot have. Come out. I want to take you to a land where you will be in total dominion." Total dominion. And while they were going, some of them, when they were hungry for a while, they said, "We used to eat food. We used to enjoy ourselves there. Take us back there." They didn't mind that they were slaves as long as they could eat food. Does that sound familiar? They didn't mind that they were what? Slaves. As long as they were eating food. It happens even today. There are many people who are slaves. Even in politics especially. But because they can eat. What to eat and drink. They don't care. And they are passing that values from one generation to another. Somebody will have the impetus to look at a party that is doing so bad. And write "Comrade" on his name. And support it. And you say you love Nigeria. And you wish Nigeria well. Because of you want to collect your own share of the national cake. Then when they kill you are saying, "Oh, Nigeria is going bad." You are part of the reason that it's getting bad. You can't look at evil and call it evil. Woe to you, the Bible says. I don't want to become such a man. I don't want to live for such legacy. That I'm on the earth, I see evil, I can't speak about evil, or I won't dare to follow the path of evil. before God, you are a coward. And God matters more than anybody in this world. Are you listening to me? He matters more than the opinion of any human being. And any deity in the spirit. Are you listening to me? And of course, if you are a Christian to the core, you understand that. See, nobody can kill you till God wants you dead. We don't have serious Christians. Christians to the core. That is why all this fear is determining our actions. See, Christians full of fear. I will not talk, because how about people like Daniel in scriptures? How about people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You thought that thing never existed. It was just a fairy tale. It did exist. Those guys, they existed. They were real human beings. The events were real. They occurred. The three Hebrew boys that will not bow to another God. Even though they were prominent politicians, the governor gave them positions, yet they spoke the truth. Do you know that they were leaders in Babylon? Do you know what I'm trying? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Daniel called them to do what the function the king gave him with them. So they were leaders, associate leaders with Daniel. Yet when the king said bow, leaders in the cabinet, they refused to bow. And of course, people conspired, and the king said, okay, throw them, make the fire times, just so that they'll be scared, because the king didn't want them to die. He loves them. And they were not scared. Oh king, about this matter, we are not careful. An undivided heart, like the song says. Our journey into his word, our one and only quest. Everything we are doing is to the end that we journey well. Jesus is the beginning and the end of our quest. In him we live, breathe, and have our being. Are you here tonight? He said, moreover, your little ones and your children who say will be victims. Like they said, they were crying, Moses, you have brought us here, we and our children, to kill us. Blah, 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 blah. You know, the children did not say that. Their fathers and mothers were the ones saying it. So God is saying to them through the ministry of an angel. He said, moreover, your little ones and your children, those ones you have, you know, God is so faithful. He didn't allow the children to suffer the consequence of their father's, parents' decision. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? So faithful. He said, who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of what? Good and evil. In the realm of the spirit, okay, let me just say, Bible language, anytime you see in the Bible, anytime you see the knowledge of good and evil, it is suggestive of you coming to that point where you know the difference between wrongs and right, meaning coming to that point of maturity. Say, okay, this guy knows good from bad. That means the guy is mature. Are you people getting what I'm trying to explain? According to Bible language. Amen? So when God says the little ones who do not yet know the difference between wrong and right, it simply means the little ones who are not yet mature. He said, these ones will enter into the promised land. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? He said, I will give them and they shall possess it. But there's somebody in that generation that will enter with them because he believed. Jesus said in his words, if you believe, you shall see the glory of God. All you need to do is to believe. Tell somebody, I believe it's my time to launch. Shout it out, say, I believe it's my time to launch. Thank you, Lord. So, but here, like I said, here is what many have missed. God, in his infinite wisdom and eternal precision, never launches what is not ready. The mechanics, wisdom, and the master's way. I thought of something this morning while I was trying to prepare my note. I thought of if you have a car or you've seen your father's car, you see sometimes, especially in Nigeria, we just try to open the bonnet in the morning and pour water somewhere. How many of you have seen that event? Your dad sometimes will also, you wonder, what water? Why is his daddy putting water in the car every morning? You know? It is very important. If you don't do that, the whole engine will knock. Are you here this morning? So you're going to hear some revelation from that, the wisdom of, you know, putting water in your radiator. It says, walk into any mechanic's workshop and present him with a vehicle whose radiator is bone dry, no fluid, meaning there's nothing in the radiator, no coolant, nothing to regulate the heat of the engine, because that radiator and the water inside helps what? Regulate what? The heat of the engine. And watch what happens if there's no coolant and etc. in the radiator. No trained mechanic worth his certification will hand you the keys and say, go ahead, take it for a drive. No trained mechanic will do that if they observe that, isn't it? Why would they not do that? Because he understands that launching a machine without the adequate internal provisions to sustain the journey is not boldness. It's not boldness. You want to launch a machine without the adequate internal provisions to sustain the journey. That is not boldness. It may start, but it will not be sustained throughout the journey. It will not continue throughout the journey. And the aim is defeated because you want to get somewhere. Are we together? It is destructive. What if it stops where there are bandits in the night? I'm of the opinion that if you want to get a car, that, you know, some people don't understand this wisdom, but let me just borrow you this wisdom. You don't get a car that is big and that the name is everywhere in the world. You get a car that you understand that the engineers are within where God wants you to be. All right, some people may not understand what I'm trying to say or may disagree, but no problem. I want a car that while I'm driving, probably in the night, if I have to make that journey that night, while I'm driving, God forbid, it stops. I can even try and say, what is really wrong? And probably the car will start. Or I can see one small Usman just come out from the road and say, Oga, what thing did wrong with your car? And I'll say, the thing just stopped. And Usman can look at it and say, Oga, fire up now. And I on it to start moving. Then the one that they will call Usman, he will say, there's only one mechanic in town that repairs this kind of car, sir. And we are not sure if he picks phone by this time. What will happen to you that night? Whatever you are going to do must wait. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? And it's not wisdom, because what if he stops? While we're coming from Lagos, I had an experience with my car 5 years ago. I was driving the car from Lagos and I wasn't driving yet. God bless his soul, is late. My father sent me with somebody, his boy in the barracks. So we're coming together because of this military, you know. So he's not even a military man. He just serves them in the barracks there. So as we're going, you know, he was speeding when it was late. He started speeding. He said, Pastor, you know, when you're coming from Lagos, you don't drive small. You scatter everything. When you get to your destination, you arrange it. So no problem. Just make sure this car don't stop. So while we're going, the car now stops somewhere because he climbed one big, this thing, what do they call it? Gallop. And the car just went up, boom, and just land. Why? And something just sparked. Pass. Listen, it was over 10 to 11 p.m. around one part of Kogi. There is one big hill and grass everywhere. Just beside the road, grasses. We're in a valley that had a road in the middle. When we came out, I said, where are we? Say, Pastor, no need for question. Enter car, let's lock ourselves. They will soon come. Meaning he was so sure that people will soon come for us. He said, enter. Thank God he's even tinted. Let's wind up. Everybody hide. We're with two boys inside. They entered, locked me out. I said, Pastor, God will be with you. They entered, locked me. They sent somebody to follow me. He locked me outside. And he did himself. Cars were passing. They would not stop. Everybody was scared. Pew, 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 pew. You try to stop somebody, he dodges you. I said, God, are we finished or something? I said, no, I'm a child of the living God. And I began to pray in the spirit. We don't know how to pray as we ought to. But the Holy Ghost helped our infirmity with what? Groanings. Oh, I was not being stupid. The guy looked at me and said, Pastor, let me time for prayer with this comment. He didn't know that I was trying to invoke the ministry of angels. As I was praying in the spirit, the Lord said, wave your hand now. I just raised my hand and did like this. Then the Corolla just stopped. And it was becoming more scary. It's becoming more scary now. The guy came out with black cap. I said, God, I thought it's an angel you're sending here. This guy looks like a demon. Black cap, Holy Spirit, give me another boldness to face this guy. While he was coming, I was going back like I was rounding my car. The Holy Ghost said, face him. I looked at him. He was still coming. So bold. That guy must have gone through things in this life. You don't know who you are talking. You are just seeing people and you are coming up like this to them. You know, when I was telling one of my friends, he said, probably that guy didn't want to show himself. The Holy Ghost touched him. You know, then I started going close to him. And I was looking at his whole body, whether it's gone, where it's gone. Look. When I just got, as he was shaking me, I held his hand like this. Hello, how are you? He said, who are you? I said, I had to add pastor, so that wherever help will come from, let it come first. I said, I don't introduce myself as pastor anywhere, but I am Pastor Simon Thomas, sir. Simon Thomas. Yes, I pastor a church in Benue State. I've been pastoring for years now, but we just had an experience here. Blah, 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 blah. You know? And God will bless you if you can be of help. He said, well, I'm coming from Abuja. I went to drop somebody. I'm a boat rider. But nobody will stop here. Hope you know. I said, yes. He said, I don't even know what made me to stop. I knew it was the Holy Ghost. He said, enter the car. Let me take you somewhere. You'll get a mechanic. I will bring you back. He took me somewhere, got a mechanic. He came back, electrician. He came back. He said, the only thing they charge you high. They always do it like that in the night. I said, no problem. I was thinking it was going to be 15,000. When we're done, the guy, when he got, I was just looking at him by the side. When he got the answer, the solution, he now pretended like he had not seen the problem. Mechanics do that thing very well. When it is a simple problem, they'll say, don't fix it very fast. They will give you 1.5. Calm down first. So I observed him. He saw it, so he now left there. I was doing another thing. When it was over 20 minutes, he now came back there and joined the two wire. I started smiling. When he was done, then he said to me, Oga, your money now 10,000. I said, ah, my man. I'll give you 7,000. Call your account number. I said, no problem. And I sent it to him. And I looked at the two wire. He just loosed it. It was born. Opened it again. Tied it again and pulled nylon. And we started going. Now imagine I was driving, probably, I'm not against Benz, but probably I was driving a Benz. How can a Kogi electrician who has, no, I'm not against Kogi people, alright? Who is in the forest? Are you able to get what I'm trying to say? One local government, a serious one in Kogi, come out without no, he didn't have a machine, he used his machine in the head to arrange that Toyota that night. Where will it start from if Benz has electrical problem at that time? The thing is, he will just take us to his house and say we should wait there. And that's why I always advise people to get simple, because now I just borrow you that wisdom, as I said. Let me continue. It is destructive. I was telling leaders yesterday, I said, when it comes to first car, most times the mistake is inevitable. People who always want to get their first car, no matter how you advise them, they still get a bad car. But I pray for you that you get a good one. Because what you'll be seeing, the mechanic will be advising you, you'll be seeing something in the realm of the spirit. The engine will overheat if the radiator is not in place, right? And there's no liquid inside. The vehicle will seize at a point. It has happened to me way back before. What could have been a glorious journey becomes a wreck on the side of the road. Have you ever stopped? Has your car stopped on the road before? You were traveling somewhere and your car stopped before? And the annoying driver says, you people should wait, let's fix it. Or some, I think I heard one, they said, let everybody bring money for fixing the car. Our company did not give me the money. Blah, 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 blah. I think it happened to us in Jos. We're going to Jos. And it was fuel. It was not our own problem. Like, we paid money from park. Car stopped. In answer, we should bring money for fuel. Alright? I don't know if you've ever heard anything like that. So, and he was he was actually programming our hearts. While we were driving, he was like, this is our company. They are very foolish and wicked people. You can imagine what they gave me for fuel. What will I now get? How can they give me, if I even use all this money now, I will not get up to 10,000. Blah, 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 blah. Nobody answered him. When the car stopped, he said, I took him. The fuel don't finish. So, he was like, what do we do now? I said, I was just so calm. You know the way I can be calm? I sat down at the side with Mama T. I was just looking at the guy. This I was just in my head. Mama T was just, what is happening in this place? Pastor Simon. Pastor Simon. She wanted me to say something. I know why I don't want to say something. Pastor Simon, say something now. People were just women. He was finishing all the women. Anybody that, "Madam, keep quiet." So everybody became calm and came outside. The road was so empty, nobody. So I came out, I said, "Oga, how are you?" He said, please, it's not time to greet. How do we get fuel?" I said, "Is it me you are asking how we get fuel? Is it us? Your company?" "Oh boy, keep quiet." He said, pointing me. Alright, I won't tell you the whole story. Hallelujah to Jesus. But at the end, I was righteous at the end. I was righteous. And at the end, he had sense. He just came back to normal. You know, he was okay at the end. Let's celebrate Jesus with that. He was very okay. All right, now let's continue. Amen. Hallelujah to Jesus. And I remember that day when my team preached to me. She said, "Pastor Simon." I said, "Eh? You told me to talk." I said, "I didn't want to talk." She said, "Please don't talk next time." What could have been a glorious journey became a wreck on the side of the road. God operates with a wisdom that makes the finest mechanic look like a novice. If you are a mechanic now, hear this wisdom. You really feel God. "He who formed you in the womb, who numbered every hair on your head and established your steps before you took your first breath, will never trust into lunch a soul that has not been fortified for the journey ahead." This is not God's reluctance, it is God's love. It is not God's reluctance, it is His love. If you are not in the fulfillment of destiny yet, because no understander, it is because you are not prepared. And of course, ultimately, because God truly loves you. Because if He allows you to get there unprepared, you are the one that will be finished. Are you guys getting what I'm trying to explain to you? Very important. Withholding your lunch to frustrate you. God is not withholding your lunch to frustrate you. He is preparing you so that when you go, you go. When you move with power. When you are sent, hell itself cannot recall you. The question then is not, when will God launch me? The deeper question is, am I fortified? Ask your neighbor, are you fortified? So my next subtopic is fortified by the finished work of Jesus. There is no other way to be fortified. All those logical wisdom will not stand the test of time. Fortified by the finished work of Jesus. At the end of Jesus' journey, to the cross, He said, "It is finished." It was truly finished at that point. Here is a magnificent earth-shaking, devil-silencing good news of the New Testament. In Christ Jesus, you are already fortified. Now say, "I am fortified." Shout it like you mean it. Say, "I'm fortified." The gospel is the knowledge of the truth. Meaning the truth is already there. We are unraveling the truth to you so that you begin to walk in the reality of it. The gospel is not what God will do. The gospel is a revelation of what God has already done. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? So God has done it. And because you are born again and are filled with the Holy Ghost, you have these realities on your inside. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? And right now, as we teach you the gospel, we are unraveling to you the possibilities that are on your inside. So that there is suddenly a potential difference. The things you couldn't do before, you can now do them. Ultimately speaking, like Paul said, he said, "Now I can do." Through what? There was a point Paul could not say those things. But when he understood what Jesus has done for him, he said, "I may have not seen the end of everything that I'm supposed to do, but I know deep down in my knower that I have what it takes to be able to what? Do all things." What it takes is Christ, who has strengthened me. Hallelujah to Jesus. The work has been done. The price has been paid. The righteousness required has been supplied, not by your striving. This righteousness is not by your fasting roster, not by the length of your prayer list, but by the finished work of Calvary. Now, not talking down prayer. Are we together? But I'm not bringing prayer into this junction yet, because this righteousness does not come by anything, but by what Jesus has done. Meanwhile, you can walk out this righteousness truth by fear and trembling. And by that, I don't mean you should shrink. I mean, but with all seriousness, via the principles that God has given us for the righteousness to be walked through. Alright? So what are these principles? Revelation, your studying, meditation on God's word, right? Meditation through revelation that involves ultimately prayer. Okay? So as I'm meditating, alright, I'm meditating, I begin to speak God's word and speak God's word. Ultimately, everything I'm saying here is prayer. Are you guys getting what I'm trying to explain to you? Am I confusing you? No way. Jesus did not come down from that cross saying, I will complete this later. Please listen to me. He came, he looked into the face of eternity and declared, with his final breath, it is finished. John 19:30. And I mean, that's not a joke. It is finished. He did something so big, so powerful. Something nobody can alter in heaven and upon the face of the earth. God Almighty said, it is finished. And in that moment, everything you would ever need for life and godliness was deposited in your spiritual account. Everything you ever need at this junction was deposited in your spiritual account. This is not a small thing. This is the axis upon which your entire destiny rotates. Alright? You want to become anything prominent in this world and be sustained, serving God in it, you have to understand this side of the finished work of Jesus. I want to become a doctor. I want to become a programmer. I want to become something very influential. If you don't understand the finished work of Jesus, your allegiance will be tempered with at a junction around the journey of fulfilling destiny. It will be tempered with. At a point, you find yourself doing things you are not supposed to do. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? But if you're on the rock, no matter the flood of life, you keep on standing. So it is better to take some time and dig the ground so that you build your house on the rock. Make that little effort to dig the ground and find the rock. That the wise builder does not just build. He's not in a rush to build. He digs the ground to what? Finds the rock. Who is the rock here? Christ. And that's why Paul said, understanding the word is labor. He said, honor those who labor in the word, because we are digging. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? We are digging in the spirit. If you are lazy, you cannot dig in the spirit. It takes a lot of time to sit down and understand the word of God, and a lot of patience. Are we together? Are you here? Thank you, Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul, writing to the believers at Rome, crystallized in 10 words that desire to echo in every corridor of your mind. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. I'm explaining that. That's Romans 10:4. The law demanded Christ fulfilled. The law demanded Christ fulfilled. The law presented a standard no man could permanently meet. Christ became the standard and then became you so that you could meet the standard. Did you get that now? Christ became the standard. He now became you so that you could meet the standard. Now, he has met the standard for your sake. He said, take the victory. Are you guys getting what I'm trying to say? He did everything for you. Now, in a holy way, Christ wrote the exam for you and gave you the victory. Are you here this wonderful morning? Does it sound beautiful? He wrote the exam for you and said, take the glory. So you are working every day as one who wrote the exam and passed. Say, I'm God's righteousness. That's who I am. You know, funny enough, there are people who say, well, I am nothing. I am stupid. If not for the cross of Jesus, that's enough already. Say it at the beginning. Don't keep on saying that you are stupid and stupid and stupid and stupid every time. Now, after the first time you have said it, now you are God's righteousness. Now say, I'm God's righteousness. Say it every day about yourself. There is no another you. You know, I hear people say these words, and it sounds intelligent and humble, but it is foolish. I am a sinner, present continuous. I am a sinner saved by grace. Very wrong. You are currently not a sinner saved by grace. You were a sinner saved by grace. You are now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Some people will think we are going to get into the extreme. You got to have this in your spirit. It has to be alive. There is no force that can bend this. It's the rock. When you stand on it, no force in this world can put you down. It doesn't matter how beautiful other women are if you are married. Because you have already found satisfaction in Christ. You are looking nowhere. Are you listening to me? You are not pitying your wife. You are in a reality that cannot allow you to cheat on your wife. Because your allegiance is to God Almighty. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Not cheat on your husband. Not only men do that. Thank you, Holy Ghost. They put it all on men every time. You are trying to be righteous in Christ. You are already righteous. Not potentially righteous. Not partially righteous. Not on your best days only. But righteously, completely and permanently clothed in a righteousness that is not your own manufactured. It was not manufactured by you. Now let's get back to the radiator. This your radiator fluid, this your fortification, this is the coolant that allows the engine of your destiny to run at full temperature without destruction. What are we trying to say? Because of the understanding of righteousness, which is a function of everything Jesus has done for you, you have been fortified, alright, to be in any sector of life, dominate it, and one day you will not fail. There is no day that you will fail. Because you are on the rock. You firstly dug your ground and make sure your house, your life, entire life is built on Jesus. He said when the flood of life and the wind beat that house on the rock vehemently, say life is dealing with me so bad, you won't cry because you know who you are. Because you are on the rock. You know this situation has come to pass. You will say, Paul said, for a light affliction. What a word. How can somebody in prison, somebody that was beat, shipwrecked several times. They beat him and left him. In fact, at some point they called him dead. Beaten several times in prison. Fought with the beast. And on his way to the city of Ephesus, he said, I think so in the book of 1 Corinthians, I think 15. At the point he said, my life was as if I died daily. That scripture people misunderstand as saying we are dying daily. If you are dying daily as a Christian, you will never stop dying. And you will never become the righteousness of God. Because we are not dying daily. We have died once and for all. In Christ Jesus. Stop misunderstanding scripture. Are we together right now? Such a man, after the whole of this experience, will now look at everybody as if we don't know what he experienced. And said, for our light affliction is only for a moment. Working for us a far more weighty, eternal weight of God's glory. Light affliction. Tell somebody light affliction. This has come to pass. I'm the one that will stay. I'm the one on the rock. Say, I'm on the rock. And nothing can stop me. Say, one day this guy will fail. You're on the rock. See, it's not humility to say, what if I fail one day? I can't fail any day. It's not pride. It would have been pride if I was not speaking from substance. But I'm speaking from substance. Now faith is the substance of things. Hope for the evidence of things. My substance is the word. And this word of God is as powerful and more powerful than the rock, than any rock upon the face of the earth. My life is built on Christ, who is a rock and even more. And so there is no day in this world that will ever fail. It said, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion that can never be shaken. You see, there are some men of God who are they mean so well. But you see, there are doctrines who they felt like they were being humble for saying, yeah, a Christian is a righteous man that sins sometimes. They don't know that they are setting up themselves. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As long as you believe that you are God's righteousness that sins sometimes, there's a future sin prepared for you. And you truly cannot tell that future sin. A lot of times we talk like that because we think that future sin may just be a lie or a this. But it could be something that can destroy your whole family and ministry. There is no small or big sin. Are you able to get what I'm trying to say? Sin is sin. And every sin has a potency to destroy your life. The Bible says little foxes has a potency to what? Spoil the vine. And that's why you don't joke with your life. Be hard on yourself. This little addiction you think is just a mild one. It can destroy your destiny. You've got to be very, very hard on yourself. And I don't mean beat yourself and say repent. go hard on the word like Jacob. Lord, I will not allow what you have said to go except it changes me. I will not allow it. If you said this, then I believe it. It must become myself. Are you here? What you have said becomes my reality. In prayer, Lord, you have said this and this is happening to me. No! I will not allow this word go until it changes me. That's what it means for you to work out your salvation. It's been said in church, it doesn't end in church. You go back home. Once have I heard the word, once was the word preached, twice have I heard it. You go back home and you begin to meditate. I am who God says about me. The word of God must be in your mouth and in your heart. He said, then you shall cause your path to be what? Successful. Then you shall have good success. Meaning you are the one that has been stopping your success. You go back home and say, I care less about all these, you know, enticing activities yet. Going to sit with friends. Going to do. There's something that matters. The word becoming my reality. Stay with the word like Jacob. Then the word will alter your personality. It altered Jacob. His wrist was broken. He became another person. He got another shape. I began, he was disfigured from the word and rearranged as the ideal man he had to be. The word of God must disfigure you for you to be able to reveal the glory of God upon the face of the earth. It will alter your personality. It will change you. They will be surprised. Is that not Stella? What has happened to Stella? Why is Stella now doing like this? Is that not? What has happened? I'm going to come to that point where I will show you what the twinkle of an eye means. It's beyond a futuristic event that will happen, you know, in terms of the second coming. I'll show the power of light as we speak. Hallelujah to Jesus. Now, if he did it then, what will he do now? I have to bring this subtopic because I thought of people in the Old Testament who didn't have this righteousness, yet God showed himself powerfully in their life. Then I'm going to compare it with the New Testament and so that you see how powerful the righteousness of God is in the New Testament. Very soon you may see one of my books, Two Kinds of Righteousness. I'll share it on the platform. Meanwhile, I'd read one before by E.W. Kenyon that really blessed me. But I think I have some things to add and I'll share it very soon. Now consider for a moment the patriarchs of old, Abraham, who had no Bible, no Holy Spirit resident within him, no covenant, no Holy Spirit resident within him, no covenant promise, no finished work of Calvary to stand upon. Yet God called him friend, James 2:23, and caused him to prosper in every land he entered. This is old righteousness. Righteousness based on lambs and etc. Isaac sowed in a year of famine and reaped a hundredfold. Now, I want you to just understand. I want to stir your heart so that you know God is more willing. He's so much wanting to bless you more than you can ever imagine. That's why I started with this old patriarchs of faith. They didn't have what we have. Not up to quarter of what we have. Alright? But see what God did with their life. I started with Abraham. God called him friend even though he was not standing on the righteousness of the new yet. And I'm speaking about his son next, which is Isaac. Right? Whom God caused to prosper in every land, who sowed in a year of famine and reaped a hundredfold. We have read that scripture right before. In the same season, it was in a season of famine. Yeah, God told Isaac to sow. What kind of a God do we serve? Famine, go and sow. Our God, there's no water. I say, go and sow. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Many sometimes when things are dry in your life, God will still tell you so. Whoosh. That is not in any way to try to cajole somebody into giving, but it's scriptures. Alright? Same season, Genesis 26:12. Jacob, with nothing but a staff, crossed over Jordan and returned with two companies. Crossed over. It's so funny. He returned with what? Two companies. Genesis 32:10. Joseph sold into slavery and thrown into prison, launched into the second seat of the most powerful empire on earth as a slave. All of this, every miracle, every elevation, every impossible turnaround was accompanied on the strength of a shadow of righteousness. A righteousness that pointed forward to a reality not yet, that has not come yet. Now hear the argument of the Holy Spirit through the writer of the Hebrews, through Paul. And just watch and see what he says, especially in 2 Corinthians 3:11. It says, if that which was done away with, if that which was done away with, is done away with, was glorious, he said, how much more that which remains is glorious. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Please listen. I know you've read those scriptures several times. I'm very familiar with it, but just pay attention. If God launched those men into such extraordinary dimension on the basis of covenant written in animal blood and stone tablets, what on earth will he do for you who stand in the full light of a new covenant, sealed with the precious blood of the eternal Son of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Now, the answer is beyond arithmetic. It is beyond human calculation. What God did for the patriarch is a trailer. It's a trailer. Have you seen a trailer before? Not trailer on the road. You are watching Facebook, you don't see a trailer of a movie. Whatever you have seen in the Old Testament is just a trailer compared to what God wants to do for us in the New Testament. And forget who has not touched it. Raise your hand and say, Lord, I touch it today in the name of Jesus. There was a generation of Israel that a man called Daniel stood up. A prophecy was supposed to happen at a particular time. Everybody was so casual. The time had passed. And Daniel said, over 3 years, 4 years, 5 years ago, something is supposed to happen to us. We are supposed to be liberated. It has not happened. The Bible said Daniel understood by books. It was not an encounter he had. Nobody met him and said, Daniel, it is time for Israel to be. Mm-mm. He saw it in the prophecy that this is the actual time for Israel to be liberated. The way we read our Bibles every day, Daniel read and saw that it is time. This is what is supposed to happen to me. And he said, the time has even passed. The time has even passed, because God always sought for a man that will stand in the gap and bring every prophecy into manifestation. And Daniel said, God, I don't know if I can be the one. Can I be that man? And the Bible said he began to pray. It was so casual yet very powerful. He began to pray in faith. He started praying, God, this thing you have said, let it come to pass. This thing you have said. That's how great faith starts. You carry the Bible, see what God has said about you, and start saying it about yourself. You alone create a routine of fasting and say, God, this thing you have said, I'm going to fast every day, this time, to see it come to pass. Forget about what everybody is doing. They have their own work with God. You have your own personal work with God. That's what Daniel started doing. God, you've said it. I want to see it come to pass in my life. Sometimes in church, we are deceived by congregational faith. You are in the choir. Every time you come and pray and sing, you think that your work with God is all that happens in the choir. You don't go back home and say, Holy Ghost, what are you saying to me? What is my problem? Tell me what I need to do. You just go and you are just, you know, enjoying the company of brethren, which is very, very important. But understand that in as much as God wants you to be around the company of brethren, God wants you to sit with him alone, because there are some things he wants to tell you alone about your life. A lot of times Christians misunderstand. They assume congregational faith for personal faith. The Bible says the victory that has overcome the faith, the world, is not our faith in terms of congregational faith. It is your own faith in God. The woman with the issue of blood said to herself, if I can touch, in a company of many people that were touching, her own touch brought results. You must have a personal walk with God. So Daniel began to pray, and suddenly he was bumped into an encounter. He was encountered, and he saw some things that baffled him. Daniel did not stop. He meant business with God. He didn't stop and say, these dreams, they baffle me. What kind of yaya dream? Mm-mm. When you dream and don't understand, you have to press. God likes to do business with serious people. The reason why it is vague yet is because God wants you to press. So you carry your Bible and begin to study, and suddenly Daniel began to pray. The vision of his head baffled him. Meaning Daniel would just be in the afternoon and start thinking, maybe he had asked a few friends, if somebody sees this, what does it mean? So we don't know. Holy Spirit, show me the meaning of that vision. While he was praying, he had another encounter. And one of the elders told him, calm down, this is the meaning of the vision. And all of a sudden, Israel were liberated. Are you people getting what I'm trying to say? Because of one man, who is what? Daniel. One man. See how his life played out. See how his life played out. See how God used him there. And he liberated the whole nation. That's how victory begins. Start by looking at what God has said about your life. Stay with it so much. Stay with it so much. Let it baffle. God, I want to see this thing come to pass like Daniel. You must not have a special encounter first. Just be praying. Looking at the Bible. Be praying. You will enter into the encounters. You must start by faith. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Thank you, Holy Spirit. If God launched those men into extraordinary dimension on the basis of covenant written in animal blood and stone tablet, what on earth will he do for you who stand in the full light of the new covenant, sealed with the precious blood of the eternal Son of God, indwelt with the Holy Ghost, seated in high places in Christ Jesus? The answer is beyond arithmetic, like I said. It is beyond human calculation. What God did for the patriarch is a trailer. You are living in the word feature film. You are living in the feature film, meaning you are the real movie. That's just a trailer. Now I said, this next subtopic, build on the rock and the storm cannot stop you, which I've been highlighting in the sermon before now. In Luke 6, Jesus drew one of the most vivid pictures in all the scriptures. He described two builders, both face the same storm, the same floods, the same winds, both of them, the same what? Ferocity of the trail. The storm did not discriminate. It came for both of them so heavily. Life challenges do not check your resume before they arrive at your doorstep. If you like, we shout, I'm who God says I am. It's very beautiful to shout that, to say that if you really understand what is happening. But when you are done, the challenge will still hit you. And every other, in fact, the challenge come for all. It just come and hit everybody. The ones who are really built on the rock will stand. Life challenges will come for everybody. Are you forgetting what I'm trying to say? What determines the outcome was not the intensity of the storm. It is not the how powerful the okay, I think for me the storm was so much than it is for you. That's not what determines the outcome. Well, I'm still standing because what has happened to me is not what has happened to you. No. That's not it. Hallelujah to Jesus. But the foundation, so let me read it again. What determines the outcome was not the intensity of the storm, but the foundation on which each man had built. So it's the foundation that mattered here. That's why we tell you to make sure you understand Christ for yourself. Because if you are on the rock, it doesn't matter what happens around you. You keep on standing. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Hallelujah to Jesus. The one who built on the rock, on the word of God, on Christ himself, who is the living word, when the flood arose and the stream beat it vehemently, or beat the house vehemently, that house could not shake, for it was founded upon a rock. Luke 6:48. Could not, past tense of impossibility. The storm tried and failed. It tried so much, it failed. Now, your trials are not there to destroy you. They are there to demonstrate to principalities and powers that what God has built in you cannot be moved. And God likes this kind of bet. Let me give you a clue. In the book of Job, you see what happened? After he was bragging about his servant Job, Satan said, let me try him. God said, go ahead. So for every time Satan wants to try what God has done, God's hand is like this. Because he trusts his product. Those who are built on the rock, these guys are his product. Are you listening to me this wonderful morning? Make sure your life is built on the rock. Tell somebody, make sure your life is built on the rock. Now, this is a promise to those who are fortified in Christ. Not that the storms won't come, but that when they come, your launch will still happen. So meaning in the toughest seasons of your life, the toughest seasons of your life will not stop the launch. Alright? Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Because you are an eagle. You are not a dove. And when storm comes, you are excited because it helps you to fly even better.
Thank you, Holy Ghost. Thank you, Holy Ghost. But that when they come, your launch will still happen. Your business will survive the economic recession. Your marriage will outlast the attacks. Your ministry will persist through the opposition. You are not built on the sand of human wisdom, market trends, or popular opinion. You are built on the rock of ages. And the rock does not shift. No, it stands forever. The Bible calls Jesus a tried stone. It stands forever. It is upon him with the foundation of our faith lies. Now this next point is so powerful that I had to break it into two places. I had to create another note just for this point. And I think this is where we'll stop and continue on next Sunday. It says, see what God sees or remain where you are. See what God sees and remain where you are. Meaning, if you don't want to see what God sees, you will remain where you are. See, there is no pampering here. There is no emotion here. The children of Israel that God removed, parted Red Sea for, did all the beautiful things for, did not enter the promised land finally. God has done it and done. Oh my God, I wish you get what I'm trying to say. Now, here is one of the most sobering truths you will encounter on the road to your lunch. And I hope all of you know that the lunch here is not afternoon lunch. You know what we mean by the lunch? It has just been dangling in my heart. I'm like, I hope nobody is thinking of lunch in this place now. A kind of lunch food. What God has declared about you will not automatically come to pass simply because He said it. You are great. That doesn't mean you'll be great. It comes to pass when you align your sin with His sayings. When He says His seed, He said to Abraham, lift up your eyes and see into the clouds of heaven as far as your eyes can see. That have I given unto you. God told the children of Israel, they were going into a land flowing with milk and honey. He confirmed it with miracles, with a pillar of cloud and fire, with manna from heaven. The declaration was absolute. The promise was unconditional from God's side. And yet 12 men went to spy the land, and 10 came back saying, we are as grasshoppers. We are grasshoppers. We are as grasshoppers in our own sight. What a disgrace. The truth is that when they went there, those people were very big. But we see by the eyes of faith. The Bible said the righteous shall live by faith and not by sight. We don't declare what we see. We declare what He has said. His saying determines our sin. Thank you, Holy Ghost. So Paul speaking, he said that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you have an accurate, precise understanding of what God thinks about you. And if your eyes be single and full of light, he said your whole body will be flooded by such intensity of light. And you begin to make serious, unstoppable impact. That's Numbers 13:33. Notice, not in their sight, in their own sight. Maybe not in the sight of those people. Maybe the people are seeing them as grasshoppers. It didn't matter to God. What are you seeing? Are you seeing yourself as grasshoppers? Oh, Librahanda. You know, I told you something last week or on Tuesday. I said, people sometimes want to weigh you down. They want you to see yourself the way they are seeing you, but refuse it. I'm not talking about your parents seeing you as a child, and you are saying, I'm not a child. Respect your parents. But you understand what I'm trying to say? Some people are brutal in this world. They don't see you as anything. They don't rate you, and they want you to see yourself like that. You will be tagged a proud man when you see yourself beyond what they want you to see yourself as. So it didn't matter to God if those people saw the children of Israel as grasshoppers. But it mattered to God when the children of Israel started seeing themselves as grasshoppers. Meanwhile, God's word said, the Bible said afterwards that God was angry with them and told them, you brought an evil report. Now, the evil report is, what is the evil report? Logically, we went there, we were as grasshoppers. We came and said what we saw. God said, you brought evil report. Because compared to what I have said, that thing you are saying is a disrespect to my dignity, to my personality. If what I have said is truth, even if your mother is about to die of cancer, what have I said?
What I have said is what will happen, not what you have seen on the bed. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Thank you, Holy Ghost. If God said it shall be done, the storm, present storm, should not suggest to you that it cannot be done. That is why never follow things at the detriment of God. Never pursue things at the detriment of God. You have do you know everything about life? Do you have enough energy to stand the test of life till you are 50? Can you predict life? Stay with the one that understands life. Stay eternally glued. Don't do on defense Christianity. Come on his side very well. Meaning create time to pray very well. Sometimes you think I have to start that thing by 6 a.m. Pray in tongues for 30 minutes, 1 hour, 2 hours first. No matter how the thing is doing, you make sure you have prayed that in tongues. Somebody would have been there from 5 a.m. and you come with that in tongues mind. I don't know that you get what I'm trying to say. The Bible says, for he has chosen the foolish things of the world to conform the wise. God likes making statements. That one that did not pray and has been working since, you that have prayed, God wants to make a statement with you. So you enter into the room. He has been, how long have you been studying in since 5 a.m.? I think I've seen the answer. So, did you check this out? Jesus Christ, how did you see it? Oh, thank you, Holy Ghost. Thank you, Holy Ghost. I remember I was in a class many years ago, and this young guy, he's in Germany now. He just came into the class, and somebody was struggling with code. I didn't know that language that time, the programming language. The guy was struggling, he slept up, woke up. The guy just came early in the morning, he didn't do TDB. He said, my guy, I've been struggling with this code since last night. He said, why? He looked at it. He said, the guy said, why are you laughing? He just removed one comma. He said, run the code. One comma. When he ran the code, he was looking. He said, Jesus Christ, what did you do? He said, look at it now. You're not supposed to put that in there. The guy was doing it all night long. One guy just came and removed one thing. The thing ran. That's how they'll be trying. You know? The Bible said something. It said, woe to a man. Judgment. Woe to a man that wakes up early in the morning and sleeps at night just to eat the bread or so. It sounds like a 9-to-5 job. He said, what way, man? Right? No, don't get me wrong. Hey. He said, but I give it my beloved bread even in sleep. I know you have read a little sleep. That one does not consign this. Calm down. This is different. He said, I give it my beloved even bread in sleep. My wife traveled with the baby. I'm arranging their room for them. And everything I'm thinking while I'm arranging is about my daughter. About my wife too. I'm just arranging the room because I know she would not like it. So I'm trying to arrange the room. Mosquito, something, water was coming from a pipe broke. Everything I'm doing in my mind, I just picture that. In fact, I was not thinking of my wife so much. I had to start thinking about my wife too. I said, oh, add that to the plan. But I was trying to arrange everything for the lady. I know the things she doesn't like. So I'm trying to just arrange it. How much more God? How much more God? She's sleeping, she's living her life, she does not know her father is arranging everything for her. The Bible said, do not take a thought by saying, how shall these things be? He gave an example. He said the ants, I can't remember those things he used there. He said the birds. He used birds, right? Then the what? The lilies. He said, who used to arrange them food and the rest? Yet they are surviving. In fact, they are giving birth. It's a tenable economy. Chicken have not died, even though you are not giving them food. Some of you are wicked, your dogs are almost going to die. But I'm talking about lilies now. You know, I went to somebody's house. I said, you are a wicked person. If you see the dog's bone everywhere, how can I be giving a patient dog no get food? Oh? Say, pastor, is it not when we eat well that we extend it? You are a wicked person. That dog will allow somebody to kidnap you because you are wicked. In fact, is there even strength to protect you? I honestly believe you should not be wicked to dogs. Some people will eat self. The way they are giving to dogs is very wicked way. My wife observed me. I remain my food for dog. Sometimes I will pretend like the food is not sweet because I want to remain for my dog. How can we be eating our dog is not eating? Then when the dog, sometimes the dog will vex and eat chicken. Why will he not eat chicken? You see me come back in the night and say, as Bilo eating, they'll say no. I say, people are wicked in this house. You are all wicked set of human beings. Have you all eaten this morning? Yes. Afternoon? Yes. And you leave dog. Because it is not a esophagus that is inside a system. There is no intestine. You know, some of you are wicked. But let's continue scriptures. Ladies. Oh my God. God said, if there are food for them to eat, termites and everything, he said, how about me and you? Stop embarrassing God. How about me and you? See, but there's something, there's a programming that will unleash the fatherhood expression dimension of God over your life. I wish this English will enter. Anyhow, let it enter. There is a programming you need to satisfy. You need to fulfill. You need to come into. Let me put it like that. Listen to what he said. Do not take a thought by saying, how shall these things be? Know that you have a Father in heaven. So you have to know. Tell somebody no. It has to be alive in your consciousness that God is your Father. Now, if God is your Father, you will not take a thought. Remember, God said you are collecting that thought from somewhere. He didn't tell you the source, but you should know that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to pulling down strongholds, ideologies and reasonings that seems to raise itself above the knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. That simply means when God says, do not take a thought that will result to you asking me, the multi-breasted one, how shall these things be? It's an embarrassment. Where has anybody ever been in a situation that God did not show up? And you are asking him, how can we do it now? He said, if anything makes you, if I see from God's perspective, if anybody looks up to heaven and say, God, how can we do it? How can I have a child? How can I have school fees? That person has heard Satan. The person has taken a thought that the resultant effect now is a question to God. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? So he said, do not take a thought that will make you to ask me, how shall these things be? Always know that I'm your Father. And if you are not asking a question, it's because you are in the knowing. You truly understand what it means for God to be your Father. He is everywhere making sure that everything about your life is okay. I don't know that you get what I'm trying to explain. He's your Father. Say, God is my Father. So if he's your Father, you don't tell him, how can this thing be? You make your request known to him in thanksgiving. Thank you, Daddy, for the... Do you understand what I'm trying to say now? There's an intimate way to where you call him. You're not like Father. It's Abba. Abba. An intimate way of calling God your Father. Daddy. Daddy. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Dadim. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? He's my Father. And that's why we don't have the spirit to fear again. But the spirit of what? Sound mind. Power. When you see a child running towards their father or mother, there's this confidence. No matter the bad thing they've done, you see them running away, coming to their father or mother. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? There's this soundness. Soundness. There's no spirit to fear again. Spirit of sound mind. It's a power and love. Always confident around their parents. That's how you should be confident around God your Father. No matter the situation, the knowing should be consistent. If no external force should act upon it. Let it be consistent. Fulfilling Newton's first law of motion. It should be consistent. God is my Father. You see the wrong situation, God is my Father. God is my Father. There's this holy faith that will just be static there. Working everything together for your good. Even if the situation looks bad, as long as you know God is your Father, it is not going to end up bad. We know all things work together for the good of them that have faith in God. For whom the Father has what? Justified. He has what? Glorified. And blah, 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 Romans 8. Meaning that God knew you beforehand, justified you to glorify you today. Are you getting what I'm trying to say tonight? Say, God is my Father. Now shout it like you believe it. God is my Father. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Now, in their own side, like I said, they saw themselves small, and so they remained small. An entire nation died in the wilderness. Not because God withdrew the promise, but because they could not bring their self-image into agreement with God's image of them. You see what I said at the beginning? I was talking one day, and I tell you, I'm a very respectful person. You may not believe it. I don't disrespect people. I love people. I respect everybody. I don't just respect high-ranking people. I respect everyone. And I love everyone. But I am not careful about certain things. Currently, I know the governor, the president are not doing well. Why? Because people are dying. What can a man offer in exchange of a soul? Now, I have no personal problem with them. I don't belong to no political party. But as long as people are dying, you are not doing well. Alright? And if is that the reason you want me out of your state, so be it. I'm not a coward. And if you can kill me for that, kill me if you can. Alright? But we will not be oppressed. Because we know who we are. I'm a prophet in this generation. I'm not just a man walking upon the face of the earth. Alright? Your self-image must be exactly the way God wants you to see yourself. Jeremiah, keep your mouth shut. Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I had known you and called you to be a prophet. Go and talk. Because Jeremiah was getting, his image was getting altered because of his age. He said, God, I'm too young. How do you send me for such a function? And God told him, keep your mouth shut. Don't say that. And go and speak. He went and started speaking confidently. At a point, he would be misunderstood as a proud person. Because he was speaking what God wanted. And every time God speaks truth, every time God sends a prophet to speak truth, bad people are annoyed. People who don't want truth are annoyed. Rehob Gileb, can you remember? Remember, is it Hezekiah? When the prophet said the truth, what happened? The king wanted him dead. Imprisoned him. It happens like that every time. Kings have not changed. Leaders have not changed. They don't like the truth. And they feel oppressed. They feel intimidated when someone tells them the truth. And Nigeria will never make progress if all we do is to keep our mouth shut to foolishness. We'll never make progress. Nations change because one or two men stood up and said, not anymore. We're talking about men like Nelson Mandela. Nations change because they said, we are not taking nonsense anymore. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain to you? They may have not lived so, I think he even lived so long. But their country has still enjoying the aftermath of his decision. Even though today they are behaving like they have a mental problem. But they are enjoying that. Are you guys getting what I'm trying to explain to you? You all will agree they are behaving like something is wrong with them. Now the land did not disappear. The promise did not expire. But they never entered it. This is happening to believers today. God's word is full. I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Jeremiah 29:11. You are the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. Deuteronomy 28:13. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Isaiah 54:17. All things are yours. 1 Corinthians 3:21. These are not decorative scriptures for church bulletins. These are operational realities. But they become operational in your life only when you begin to see them as God sees them about you, for you today. Are you listening to me? And now that brings me to the next subtopic where I will end. It's a subtopic. I call it the law that governs everything. The law that governs everything. I'm going to end here now. There is a law more powerful than economics, like I said, more consistent than nature, and more personal than any force you have ever encountered. It governs nations and individuals alike. It determines
who rises and who stays still, who possesses and who forfeits, who is transformed and who remains the same. Please listen to this part very carefully. It is not the law of effort. It is not the law of talent. It is not even the law of prayer in isolation. It is a law of vision. Everybody say the law of vision. And more specifically, the law of what your inner eye is fixed upon. So the law of vision. The Bible understood this long before modern psychology, neuroscience of philosophy ever caught up. And so that means they may be wrong sometimes, but the word of God is always right. And when the Holy Spirit begins to open these 8 scriptures together, you know, I have 8 scriptures I'm going to use. What emerges is not just a collection of isolated verses. It is one magnificent, unbroken truth that stretches from the plains of Canaan to the road of Damascus. From the wisdom of Solomon to the revelation of Paul. So I'll just begin to show you the scriptures. Genesis 13, 14 to 15. We'll end with this. Proverbs 23, verse 7. Have you written that? So let me say it again. Genesis 23, 14 to 15. Our last point. Proverbs 23, 7. Ephesians 1:18, Matthew 6:33, Acts 9:3, 1 Corinthians 15:52, 2 Corinthians 3:18, Romans 12:2. Very, very fast. Now, the life you are living right now is a large part, a direct product of what you have been seeing. Genesis 13, 14 to 15. We're going to see how that vision determines possession. I want everybody to read together. Everybody, can we read? One, two, read. Now, you see, God is showing up after Abraham left his nephew Lot with no sympathy, but with a principle. The principle of seeing to get. He said, and the architecture of the promise is more important than the promise itself. The architecture of the promise is what? More important than the promise itself. God did not say, I will give you everything that exists. He did not say, I will give you according to your need. Alright? I will not give you everything that exists. I will not give you according to your need. What did he say? He tied the inheritance directly to what Abraham could see. The boundary of his vision became the boundary of his possession. The boundary of his vision became the boundary of his possession. Not because the land was scarce, but because his eyes set the limits. Oh God. I wish you would listen to this last part before we close. I know we're almost taking some time, but just listen. This is the last part. What you refuse to see, you forfeit. Notice this. God said to him, lift up your eyes. Abraham's gaze was downward, absorbed in the immediate conflict, the grief of separation, the weight of what had just happened, circumstances, stress, and daily survival naturally pull up the gaze downwards. Vision is not passive. It requires a conscious, deliberate act of lifting. Sometimes you'll be tired. A conscious, deliberate act of lifting. Rising above what is present to perceive what is possible. That's why sometimes people start and they stop. Start a business and stop. Please listen carefully. This is why two people can stand in the exact same circumstances, and one builds an empire while the other barely survives. Same field, different eyes. The territory of your life is drawn by the range of your gaze. Then let's look at verse 17. God says, arise, walk through the length. Alright? Verse 17. very fast. I'll be reading it from here. God said, arise, walk through the land and wheat of the land, for I will give it to you. Verse 17. He said, I will give it to you. Hallelujah to Jesus. Arise, walk in the land through his land and its wheat, for I will give it to you. I give it to you, the Bible says. Alright, now observe it. This. The walking came after the seeing. The walking came after the seeing. The action was downstream of the vision. This is the universal order. Things are conceived in the mind before they materialize in the reality. People do not primarily lack effort. They lack a clear enough picture to keep walking towards. So why the reason people are getting tired towards fulfilling their vision is not because they don't have energy, but there is no vision. The vision is not clear enough, because vision is not passive. You have to keep on dusting it and putting it up there and looking at it every time. Because sometimes situation will come to suggest to you that that thing will never become a reality. Are you all listening to me? You are not answering like you want a lunch. You want a lunch today. Now you will consciously stop pursuing the moment your vision runs out. Not when reality stops you. When you stop seeing, you stop pursuing. Abraham started walking when he started seeing first. He told him, arise, walk, because he saw first. The limit of your vision is the limit of your inheritance. The heart has eyes, like I said. Proverbs 23:7. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. In Genesis 13, if Genesis 13 establishes that vision sets the boundary of what you possess, Proverbs 23:7 reveals that internal vision sets the boundary of what of who you are, and it is arguably the most precise description of human behavior ever written. Sorry, I'll be reading some point, but I'll be explaining the major point because of time. It does not say as a man wishes. It does not say as a man tries. It says as a man thinks. Present tense. Continuous, habitual in his heart. The deep, settled, dominant images a person carries in their inner world become the blueprint their life is built upon. This means your life is not primarily shaped by what you say you believe, what you post on social media, what you wish were true, even what you pray occasionally. That's not what determines the outcome of your life. It is shaped by the dominant image in the heart. The dominant image in the heart. The dominant image in the heart of yourself, of God, of what is possible for you. And here is the uncertain truth. The heart is not merely a seat of emotion. The heart has a visual faculty. It sees, it perceives, it forms and projects pictures constantly. And you are always, always living out of those pictures, whether you are aware of them or not. This is what I want to assure you. Everything you are seeing is a function of your thinking. Everything you are experiencing in your life today, right now, is a function of how you were thinking all these years. Please follow me as we try to end. A man who secretly believes he's a failure will unconsciously sabotage every success until it matches his inner picture of failure. Alright? A woman who deep down carries unworthiness will repel that very love she consciously desires. You know, some people feel they are not worthy, so they settle for less. That's why you allow men to abuse you sometimes, because you feel you don't deserve the best. Not by deliberate choice, but by inner alignment. Life inevitably bends towards that image in your heart. Your outer world is always eventually a mirror of your inner world. You can write that as a quote. Now, Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1:18. He said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Would you say that? So that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance. This is precisely why the Apostle Paul, who understood the architecture of the human soul, did not pray for circumstances to change first. He prayed for what? Perception to change. He went straight to the roots. He prayed for the eyes of the heart to be what? Enlightened. The word enlightened in the Greek means to be flooded with light. Now picture a room that has everything in it. Treasure, resources, provision, destiny, inheritance, but you cannot find anything because there is no light. It has everything, but you can't find it because there is no what? The furniture is there, the riches are real, but you stumble around in your own blessing, unable to access what already belongs to you because there's no light. Paul is declaring something shattering. The greatest poverty in the world is not empty pocket. It is darkened eyes. It is what? Darkened eyes. That's the greatest poverty upon the face of the earth. You may not believe this, but I assure you it's the truth. He prayed for perception to change because he understood what Genesis and Proverbs had already declared. The inner image governs the outer life. If the eyes of the heart remains dark, no amount of external provision will be retained or utilized. You can be surrounded by a promise and still live in poverty simply because you cannot see what is already yours. The question is never, am I seeing something? The heart is always seeing something, whether you like it or not, positive or negative. The question is, what am I seeing? And is that thing I'm seeing truth? Is it aligned with what God says about me? When the eyes of the heart are flooded with light, inheritance that was always present suddenly becomes accessible. It becomes yours. What you cannot see in the inside, you cannot access on the outside. The direction of your gaze. But I'll leave that for now, because of time. Now, Acts 9:3. My main point, what I really wanted to hit in this sermon. If I don't hit it, I will not feel fulfilled. Acts 9:3. The true light, not mere illumination. Now, as Paul journeyed near Damascus, right? And suddenly a light shone around him from what? Heaven. Here is where the entire revelation sharpens to its most critical point. Because there is light and there is what? The light. There is what? And there is what? Jesus calls himself what? The true light. And only one of them carries the potency to transform at the root. The word offers light. Motivation can enlighten, like I always say. Motivational speaking to sparkle you up for a moment, but you cannot stand the test of time with that. It enlightens you temporarily. Education can inform your mind. Philosophy can expand your thinking. Therapy can reframe your past. Self-discipline can reshape your habits. All of these are forms of light, and they have little or no value, but they cannot touch the root of light. They probably can change behavior for a while, but not nature. They can modify thinking for a while, but not renew the spirit. They can offer information, but not revelation that brings transformation. There are lamps in a room. Jesus is the sun. There may be lamps in a room, but what? Jesus is the sun. With a lamp, you can see to an extent what you have in a room, but with a flood of light, you see everything that is in that room. Are you here this wonderful morning? So, school may have taught you what you can do, and it's beautiful. We are not against school. But when you come to church, revelation gives you a broader perspective. Are you all listening to me this wonderful morning? Now look at what happened on Damascus Road. Saul of Tarsus, the most dangerous enemy the early church ever had, was not in a prayer meeting. He was not seeking God. He was not even willing to be transformed. He had letters in his hand authorizing him to go and imprison and persecute Christians. He was going somewhere. He was in every sense an enemy of the gospel. And then suddenly a light shone from heaven. It shone on him. Not a principle, not a sermon, not a concept. The true light, Jesus himself, in unveiled radiance. And look at what one encounter accomplished. Somebody shout light. He was knocked to the ground. His natural strength was useless before the true light. He was blinded. His old ways of seeing was immediately and completely destroyed. He was addressed by name. The encounter was personal, specific, intimate. It has to be intimate and personal. When I'm done, go back and make it intimate. He was completely reoriented. His direction, mission, and identity permanently reversed. Saul did not improve. Saul did not reform. Saul did not go through a rehabilitation program. Saul died on that road. He died. Paul was born. That is not self-help. That is not positive thinking. That is the raw creative resurrective power of light that has life force in it. The power of truth. The most dangerous enemy of the early church became its most powerful apostle. Not through years of gradual rehabilitation. They didn't keep him in a rehab and try to, you know, make him to become better. But through one sudden encounter with the true light, Jesus Christ. Hey, focus here. This is the eternal distinction. Mere light informs. The true light transforms. Mere light reaches the mind. The true light reaches the spirit. Mere light requires constant maintenance to sustain its effects. The true light works from the inside out permanently. One encounter with the true light can undo what years of darkness built. Are you here, this wonderful man? The speed of light, the speed of this true light. 1 Corinthians 15:50. So we'll read with a loud shout as I close. 1, 2. 1 Corinthians 15:52. 1, 2, read. Now listen carefully. Who wrote these words? The very same man who was transformed on the way to Damascus. The man who went from persecutor to what? Apostle. In a single blinding moment. And now he is describing the nature of transformation in the presence of the true light. Listen carefully. The phrase twinkle of an eye in the Greek is grip optalomos. You can forget about it and check it later. The fastest possible movement of the human eye. The fastest, of course you don't blink. The fastest possible movement of a human eye. The blink before you can register the blink. The flash before the flash is recognized. Immeasurable, incalculably fast. The English is big. Paul is not only making an eschatological statement here. By eschatology, we mean something futuristic like the end times. That's not what he's just saying here. Even though most of us see it like that. About the end of age. That's not what he's saying. Alone, necessarily. He's revealing the very nature of what the true life does and can do. When it acts in its fullness. When the radiance of God meets a surrendered human life. Transformation is not slow. It is not laborious, meaning by labor. Alright? It does not require a decade of counseling and a 12-step program. It is sudden and complete and irreversible. See, I want you to see the power of light here. A man can wrestle with an addiction for 30 years. One genuine encounter with the true light. Rabash brakatia. And the opposite simply dissolves. A woman can carry wounds from childhood trauma for decades. She was abused and etc. One flooding of the true light into those darkness in the corridors of her heart. And she stands healed and whole. Not because she tried harder, but because the true light came. Pastor, when I was a child, I was abused, blah, blah, blah. You need the true light. If it encounters you, everything changes. This also means you are never too far gone. You are never, you don't know what I went through, blah, 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 blah. You are never too far gone. Too long stuck, too deep broken for the true light to reach. The duration of your struggle does not reduce the speed of its transformation. In the twinkle of an eye, everything can change. I know a woman called Joyce Meyer. She said it publicly, so I'll say it. She was abused by her father more than 7 times. Her own biological father. She's a preacher of the gospel today. I don't know what the hell you've gone through as a woman. But I'm sure it's nothing compared to being abused by your father more than 7 times. Yes, she's one of the greatest preachers we have on the earth today. I know some of you are surprised. She wrote the book we call The Battlefield of the Mind. And you can tell why she wrote that kind of book, because of her experience. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Whatever she went through did not stop her. And so will it not stop you? Read of great women like Catherine Kuhlman, Mary Woodward Etta. I wish you know the story behind the scene. These people had terrible experiences. But see who they are today. We are talking about them today. If we tell you some of their stories, you will not believe it. Are you all listening to me tonight? You may have been the same for years, but one moment of genuine encounter can change everything. One moment. I will stop here. It's still long, but I just want to stop here. It can change everything. Are you listening to me tonight? Open up your heart in a twinkle of an eye. Paul is speaking more. Let's not see more from an eschatological view of the end time. See it. You can just take that twinkle of an eye and just understand what the effect of light can do. Are you get what I'm trying to say? What light can do, the effect of light. If you are encountered by this true light, it's faster than the blink of your eye. The speed of change is faster. Alright? It's faster. Even in physics, there's nothing faster than what? The speed of light. But now, in the speed of light, in a natural sense, there's something faster than the actual speed of light. It is the speed of the true light. Somebody say the speed of the true light. It can change your life in a moment. As you are seated here, the Bible says, harden not your heart. If you are listening to me with an open heart, you will just see something happen. Don't be seeing it in light of coming alone. Paul is sharing with you the effect of light. If you even do the eschatology very well, when they say blast of trumpet, they are not saying a trumpet will ever be sounded in the second coming. They are using their views from their days. When they say trumpet, yeah, they mean an announcement. It is passing a message. If you have been in the barrack, there's a way they blow trumpet. Everybody begin to run to their house, taking security measures. Wherever you are, don't move. The trumpet passes a message. Meaning Paul is saying, from what Paul is saying here, the second coming, what will cause transformation in the second coming, is not a trumpet sound from heaven. It is a message. The message of the gospel. Meaning, as we are teaching the gospel like this, something is happening to people. They are getting changed. And of course, Paul cannot tell us something that negates scripture. What changes people is not a trumpet. What changes people is the revelation of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18, as we behold Jesus like a, we have been what? As you are listening right now, something is happening to your spirit. If you carry the consciousness of this thing anywhere, I tell you, nobody can stop you. Nothing in this town can stop the fire of the Holy Ghost oozing out from your spirit, soul, and body. If they couldn't stop Jesus, they can't stop you. Nothing can stop me. There is no woman and man born of a woman that can stop me in this world. I'm not being proud. I'm speaking based on my standing on the rock. My standing on the rock. I am not a powerful looking human being. Literally, you can't suggest that I look powerful. But I know where I stand. Paul said, we know whom we have believed. That is more important. He said, and we are persuaded. See, if you don't want to live like an actual Christian, you are wasting your time. You must enter this Christianity very well. Tell somebody, took your hand very well. Stop trying to be coordinated. Enter the Holy Ghost very well. Who told you God is boring? I sent people for evangelism yesterday. I was hearing that they prayed for somebody that was healed. I said, you will not know the power of God till you obey Him. Go out there. I've seen miracles, not just in my life, in the life of people seated here. I've seen terrible things in righteousness. I've seen the dead come back to life. And I'm not marveled. I'm not shocked. See, it will happen a billion times and keep on happening. Because you set your gaze on the word. Because you believe the word of God. Are you here this wonderful morning? Are you here? Don't be scared and say, I may fail tomorrow. You will not fail tomorrow. You will not fail tomorrow. Are you listening to me? This is my journey of faith. Will I stop one day? You will never stop one day. You're on the rock. They prophesied me to fall on campus. I was preaching in a class. They said, all these boys that start 200 level, they'll stop. Someone watched me. Years later, he came to me and said, Pastor, I've watched you over the years. And I want to just tell you that I'm proud of you. I didn't know you would stay this long. I said, it's not long ago. We are in the eternal plane. We are staying forever. We are on the rock. And the gate of hell will never prevail. We are Christians that sin sometimes. The believer is not a saint that sins sometimes. You see, if the right understanding of the word is not your consciousness, such things can happen. Jesus says, we are born by the incorruptible seed of God's word.
this seed does not have any possibility, any chance for corruption. See, stop viewing yourself from human perspective, from down up. View yourself from up down. Alright? We're born from up, existing from up down here. So we are dominating the system and all of the wrong darkness and effects on the earth. Alright? We are not called to be under the influence of the world. We are called to be on top of the world. We live from on top. We are seated far above what? If you view yourself from human perspective, you always make mistakes. Alright? Say, I don't make mistakes. I know you've heard humbly sounding statement that say, mistakes are inevitable. Not for you. See, before you were formed in your mother's womb, you had an identity in God. I'm just revealing this identity to you. You are not an Ikbayongu boy or an Opoga lady. You are who God says that you are. You got to start seeing from God's perspective. And as far as your eyes can see, it has become your reality. If your eyes be single, your whole body will be flooded by light. If you think your body, not be firewood, wait till you capture, set your gaze on Jesus and see. You will be so amazed that your whole body is under control. It's under control. It is under control. And that's why one of the fruit of the Spirit is called self-control. You can control yourself. Under the influence of the Holy Ghost, you can control yourself. Forget all of those useless ideologies they are saying. They are not God. They don't know God. And God is the standard. Tell somebody, God is the standard. Not any worldly singer, not any motivational singer, not any motivational writer. The standard is God. Thank God for any wise person that has said their own opinion. But we understand that the standard shall come out from Zion. From Zion. And we make up Mount Zion. We make up Zion, the city of the Lord. Meaning, listen, that's why the Bible says, you are the light of the world. The standard is coming out from you. You determine the shape of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. You determine its taste. You are a city set on the hill. You should not be hidden. Say, I refuse to be hidden. It's time for me to launch. Shout it out. And I refuse to be hidden. For I'm the light of the world. I'm the salt of the earth. And I'm launching right now, right here. By the power of the Holy Ghost. Be on your feet and begin to pray in the Holy Ghost.
I am sure you were blessed by these words of life and peace from Prophet Simon Thomas. Get transformed by the truth of God's Word by visiting and following our social media handles at Glory Carriers Ministry International, and get more messages at www.embassyofglory.com. Also, worship with us on Tuesdays by 5 p.m. and Sundays, first service by 8 a.m. and second service by 10:15 a.m. at Sheraton Hotels beside Benue State House of Assembly, Mukherjee, Benue State. God bless you.